this morning, I would invite your attention to that passage of Scripture where those words that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus are found in John, the third chapter, John chapter 3. And I want to read not this account, at least right now, of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, but I want to read just one statement that he made in the midst of this conversation to Nicodemus that is, how can I say it, more, much more worthy of our close attention than perhaps we have given in the past, or perhaps maybe we've ever given to it. And it's verse 6. Verse 6 of John chapter 3. Before I even read this verse, let me just give you what I have entitled the message this morning, and I'll explain why in a little bit. But the message I've put to the title this morning is simply this: pure, raw, and unfiltered. Pure, raw, and unfiltered. Listen now and look, if you would, at your own Bible as I read from mine, from John chapter 3 and verse 6. Please give your heart's attention to this. A very sobering and solemn thing that Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. And because we have it in the Word of God, it's spoken not to just Nicodemus, but it's spoken to each of us as well. It is God's Word to all of us. Verse 6 of John chapter 3. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now these words spoken by Jesus to Nicodemus are of ultimate importance to each one of us. What Jesus said here to Nicodemus is an explanation of the rest of the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. Why he said to Nicodemus the things that he said. Why what he said to Nicodemus, he speaks to each of us as well, and that must be applied to each of our hearts and each of our lives. This is the reason for it all. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now it is my heart's desire, my prayer, that God will enable me this morning to open up to each of us an understanding, as the Spirit of God enables, of exactly what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus and why. And so I would ask you to pray for me that I would be able to do just that, explain what this verse really means and how important it is that we grasp it. For in reality, unless we grasp what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus in this verse, we have no hope. Because we will never do what we must do according to what Jesus says elsewhere in the Scripture, like repent and believe on the Lord Jesus. Jesus said that at the beginning of his ministry, didn't he? He came preaching, the kingdom of God is at hand, saying, repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the good news. We'll never do that unless God, by His Spirit, gives us an understanding of John chapter 3 and verse 6 and what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus here and why, and to us as well. So we need to pray before we go on. And I would encourage you, please pray for me. And I'm going to ask Justin if he would just voice our prayer before the Lord, that God would grant great grace this morning and give each one of us a heart to hear and understand what Jesus is saying. So please, pray for me. Justin, would you pray for me and pray for each one of us, please?
Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have the opportunity to come here this morning to worship you, to come together as a body and worship you, praise you, and look to be fed from your word, Lord. We pray for Dad as he brings this message here this morning. I pray that you would just give him the words that you have us to hear. Lord, prepare our hearts for it. Make our hearts open and receptive, Lord. Open our ears that we might hear your word, that we might take it in, Lord, and it might find a resting place in our heart, that we might meditate on it throughout the week, Lord. Just pray that you would just let us know your presence here with us this morning, Lord. We have the guarantee of it. We pray, Lord, that we would experience that presence here this morning, Lord, in a very real way, that you might just be with Dad and give him unction from on high, Lord, that the Spirit might speak the words that you'd have us to hear. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, you might be wondering why I would entitle a message like what I have this morning, Pure, Raw, and Unfiltered. Well, this verse has been on my heart for 2 weeks now. So thankful that Justin brought the message last Sunday. It was a tremendous blessing to me, and others have expressed the same, and I'm truly thankful and grateful that he spoke to us on from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 about an ambassador for Christ, what a real ambassador for Christ is, and what we are to be as ambassadors for Christ. Very grateful for that. And so the Lord blessed me with the joy and the privilege of meditating and thinking upon this one particular verse and what it means for a couple of weeks now. And as I was walking through the kitchen the other day, as I have done how many times in the past, and as I was walking through the kitchen, and some of you know I kind of got, well, I like for things to be straight and in order and not crooked and all. Always been that way. Well, as I was walking through the kitchen, I looked over where the honey sits on the cabinet, and it was cockeyed sitting in there. Just wasn't right. So I reached up there as I walked by, and I turned it around to where it was the title on the honey was facing me. And I'd read this 1,000 times before, but it struck me as I walked by that on that bottle of honey were these words in bold print, pure, raw, and unfiltered. And this verse of scripture came to my mind so clearly, so clearly. And it hit me that we have got to look at this verse, and all of God's Word for that matter. But in particular, this verse, we've got to see it as raw and unfiltered, pure. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, we could consider the honey that we're talking about, or let me illustrate by a carton of milk or a gallon of milk. If you go to the store and you buy a gallon of milk, chances are, if you look closely on that milk and consider what it says on there as it describes the milk that you're going to pick up at the grocery store, you will come to realize, if you consider it closely, that that milk you're taking off the shelf and out of the cooler there and bringing home to put on your cereal or drink or however you use your milk is not what it was when it came from the cow. If you look on that bottle, you or on that jug, you will see most often homogenized or pasteurized. What is that telling us? That tells us that that milk that came from the cow has gone through some kind of a process that changed it from what it was to what it now is. Same with the honey. Same with the honey. The word raw means it means not altered from its natural state. Not roasted, boiled, or cooked, unseasoned, not mixed. Pure. Raw. The word unfiltered. The word unfiltered means not strained. Nothing deleted or taken out. And when I looked at the definition of raw and unfiltered, it reminded me of what is recorded almost at the very end of our Bible. You might want to turn there and look at this with me for just a moment. Now, I know that specifically what we read here in the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation, and in verse 19, is about the specific prophecy that this verse brings to a conclusion, almost. That is, what God, the Lord Jesus, revealed to John on the Isle of Patmos, and the prophecy that is recorded here as revealed to John there on the Isle of Patmos. But I think it's also applicable to all of God's Word. But listen closely to this verse, verse 19. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Now that's pretty serious, is it not? And I say that I think that this is applicable not to just what we find here in the book of Revelation, but to all of God's Word. And to verify that, what I'm saying, turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, all the way back into the Old Testament. Deuteronomy, first of all, chapter 4 of Deuteronomy and verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. It is my intent and my purpose this morning to not rush. I have a tendency to do that when I preach. I have a tendency to get in a hurry and go very fast. I'm going to try, as God will enable me and help me this morning, to go slowly because of the extreme importance of what we're considering here today. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. Here, God's Word says, you shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. We see it again, something very similar to this, in the 12th chapter of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 12, and verse, I believe, 32 it is. Deuteronomy chapter 12, yes, the last verse of Deuteronomy chapter 12. We see it again. What things soever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. And so when we look at a verse like what we're considering as our text here this morning from John chapter 3 and in verse 6, how are we to view and how are we to consider and what are we to do with it? You know, I'm afraid that oftentimes when we read the Word of God and when we take up the Word of God and when we contemplate the Word of God and perhaps even when we speak the Word of God to others, what we speak, what we contemplate, what we consider in our own thoughts and minds is not raw and unfiltered. Oh, how careful we need to be. You see, we have a tendency, because of our fleshly nature, that we're going to consider a little more closely here in a few moments, we have a tendency, because of that, to let our own thoughts, our own wants, our own desires enter in to our idea of what God is saying. Consider what we do with God Himself. God clearly reveals Himself in His Word to us, does He not? That He is absolutely holy. And all of the attributes of God that we considered some time back now reveal to us exactly what God is like. And yet, even though we've read that and heard that, we sometimes picture God as we want Him to be. We can't do that. Neither can we do that with God's Word. We must consider it as He has spoken it, as it is recorded, raw and unfiltered, just as He came from Him. Not mixed, not changed in any way, not added to, not taken from, but as the raw and unfiltered Word of God. This particular verse right here in John chapter 3 is one that has been so altered. It has been so changed. It has been so added to and taken away from by man today that what the old nature of man really wants to hear is what so often they take from the Word of God and even hear proclaimed from God's Word today. Is it then the Word of God? Not if it's been changed. Not if it's been added to. Not if anything has been taken from it. For it is no longer raw and unfiltered. Well, what are we to gather then as we consider verse 6, just as God spoke it? That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. To understand then what God meant and what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus and what He says to us here this morning, let's consider how and what we learn the flesh is that He's talking about. And how do we do that? Do we search our own minds? Do we search our own thoughts? Well, there is a way that seems right to a man. But is that necessarily the way it is according to God? Not at all. So what are we to do? We compare the Word of God with the Word of God, don't we? If there's something we want to know or understand about a certain portion of God's Word, where is the best place to go for an explanation of it? Something else that God said. Some other portion in His Word. And so this morning, if we want to know what Jesus means to Nicodemus and to us when He says that which is born of the flesh is flesh and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, we have to turn to what God says elsewhere to gain an understanding of what is meant by that. And so what is meant by the flesh? What are we to ascertain Jesus means when He says that which is born of the flesh is flesh? What is it that the flesh really is? Well, the word that is translated flesh in our Bibles today has really more than one meaning, I suppose. Sometimes it simply means the physical body. You know, meat and bones and all that we're made up of physically, materially, or whatever. But most often in the writings of the New Testament, the word flesh means something much different than just the physical body. It's a reference to what we are in a natural sense. It is the never-ending part of an unbeliever. Let me say that again. The flesh, as we find it most often in the Scripture, we will see to be the never-ending part of an unbeliever. It is what we are when we come into this world in a natural sense. That which is born of the flesh, that which is born naturally into this world, its nature is just like that it is born of. Now, what are we talking about here? Well, we have to go all the way back into the Old Testament in the very first book of the Bible to understand really what is being spoken of here. When God created Adam, placed him in the Garden of Eden, the Scripture tells us that he actually created him out of what? The dirt. The dust of the earth. He created him. And then what did he do once he had created Adam? What does the Scripture tell us? He breathed into his nostrils and he became a living soul. When God created Adam, he had life in him. And it was more than just physical life that Adam had. Yes, he existed physically. God created him out of the dust of the earth, and he became a man. But it was not until God breathed into his nostrils that this man that God had created became a living soul. It was not until God breathed into him that he had life. Now, what happened? Well, a little bit on, we read there in Genesis that God saw that it wasn't good for man to be alone, so he created woman. Took a rib out of this man that he'd created, and out of this rib he formed a woman to be a helpmeet for Adam. And they were in the garden, and we assume from that very thing that it was not only Adam had life in him, but because Eve was taken out of man, she had the same nature that Adam had when God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. It's like that which is born of Adam's flesh was the flesh, but it was more than that, wasn't it? That which is born of the Spirit was spirit. So Eve too had life in her. And God spoke to them, and he told them in Genesis chapter 2, as it's recorded for us, that you may eat of the fruit of any tree in the midst of the garden except for one. And in the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in that day you will surely die. And we know from looking at it so many times before that Eve gave in to the temptation of the serpent there that came to her and tempted her with the fruit of that particular tree that they were forbidden to take of. And she took of the fruit and she gave some to her husband Adam, to the man Adam, and they both ate of it. And what happened to them? Did they cease to exist right there on the spot because God said, in the day that you do, you shall surely die? No. Eventually they died physically, but that wasn't the death that God was talking about when he spoke to them those words, was it? It was the life that they had, the living in their soul that came to an end. It was that life that they had when God breathed into Adam and he became a living soul, and that Eve had, because she was taken out of man or born out of man, it was that life that they had that enabled them to know God, to fellowship with God, to walk with God as they had before in the cool of the day, in the midst of the garden. They walked with God, the scripture says. But now, because they did what God told them not to do, that life that gave them awareness of who God really is and the fellowship that they'd once had with God was destroyed. They were cut off from God. They were now alienated from God, separated from God. And now the nature that they had was only a fleshly nature, a nature void of the life that is absolutely essential to know God and fellowship with God and be in the presence of a holy God. Now their nature was not a pure nature as they were created. It was now no longer raw as God gave it, no longer unfiltered as God gave it. Now it was contaminated. It was changed. It now had sin in it, which is rebellion and disobedience and transgression of what God says is right in His eyes. And we come to the New Testament in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, and we learn right there so clearly that because of Adam and Eve's sin in the garden, and because we are descendants of them, because we are, in one sense, born out of them or from them, that we come into this world with the same nature that they had following their disobedience to God. A nature that is dead to God. Strictly a fleshly nature. And Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, therefore all have sinned." We've all got a sinful nature now. We come into this world with a sinful nature. Alienated, separated from God, cut off from God, not knowing God, and not even able to know God. Paul tells us in that passage of scripture that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, the natural man, that's as we are as we come into this world, descendants of Adam, coming into this world with the same nature that Adam had when he rebelled against God, dead to God, alienated from God, without life that makes us able to know God and fellowship with Him and be in His presence. The natural man, Paul says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness or folly to him, and neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So what is the flesh? What does Jesus mean when he says that which is born of the flesh is flesh? He means very simply that when we come into this world, we come with a nature just like sinful Adam had, because we are descendants from him. And that nature is one in which we are alienated, separated, and cut off from God. But he doesn't stop there, does he? That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Spiritual life. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. If you look closely at that verse, verse 6, it tells us that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Look at the first spirit that you see there. Capitalized, isn't it? That tells us that it's talking about the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. God the Holy Spirit. That which is born of God the Holy Spirit is now spirit. Well, what is the Spirit? The Spirit is life. The Spirit is life. God is life. Life is in God. Life is in Jesus. Remember when John begins his gospel? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made with Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. Life is in God. Life is in God the Father. Life is in God the Son. Life is in God the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is life. The flesh is dead. Dead to God. The flesh is that nature which is dead to God. The Spirit that we read of here in John chapter 3 and verse 6 is life. Life imparted how? By God Himself. By God the Holy Spirit. And when we come to see this and understand this, this truth, this word from God in its raw and unfiltered form, and it's not distorted and it's not perverted as it so often is today, and that as our own natural fleshly nature would have a tendency to do, when we see it and we take it to heart as raw and unfiltered, it tells us that if we are nothing more than flesh, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. If we're nothing more than that, then we are what? Dead to God. Dead to God. But if it pleased God, if it pleased sovereign God, by His Spirit to come to you, born of the flesh and nothing but flesh, if it pleased God by His Spirit to reach into the depths of your soul, your eternal soul, and impart life to you just like He did to Adam when He created him. If God is pleased by His Spirit to breathe into you who are dead to God the breath of life, you live. You live. What an amazing thing that is. What an amazing thing that is. That is exactly what Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about. Nicodemus was a very religious man. Much more so, probably, than any of us here this morning. Very religious, very devout, very committed to his religion. A teacher among the Jews, a ruler among the Jews, a Pharisee. Looked upon with high esteem, recognized as a very religious man. And yet Jesus says to him, if we back up now to the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus, the Scripture tells us that this man, Nicodemus, this Pharisee, this ruler of the Jews, in verse 2, he came to Jesus by night, and he said in him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Even the Pharisees, religious as they were, recognized something about Jesus that wasn't just like everybody else. They recognized that some of the things he did, some of the things he said, you know, had to make him someone a little bit different. For he says, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. But listen to what Jesus said to this religious ruler and teacher. He answered and said to him, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, Nicodemus, listen. That's what Jesus is doing. He's saying, Nicodemus, listen. Listen closely. For I want to speak some truth to you. I want you to hear some truth, some facts, some reality, something raw and unfiltered, unlike what you have believed and what you've been teaching and what you've been preaching to others. I want you to hear the Word of God. I want you to hear truth from God. And it's this, Nicodemus, except a man who is born in the flesh and is flesh. That's what all of us are. That's what we already become into this world. So Jesus could accurately say that of Nicodemus. Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now the word see there is not a reference to physical sight. It's a reference to understanding the things of the Spirit of God, spiritual truths, spiritual realities, the things of God's kingdom, which is a spiritual kingdom, okay? Nicodemus, except a man be born again. And that born again is translated different ways in the scripture. Born anew, born from above. The term that we use theologically today for it is regenerated. We come to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, and there we find that it is, you did he quicken or make alive. It's to be begotten of God, to be born of God, born of the Spirit, as we read in verse 6. But Nicodemus, except a man has this experience by the power of the Spirit of God, he cannot see or understand the kingdom of God and the things of God's kingdom. Well, Nicodemus obviously didn't understand what Jesus was saying, because he says in the next verse, how can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus was thinking the only way he knew how to think. He was comprehending the only way he could comprehend anything, and that was in the material, the physical, the worldly, the fleshly sense. And so his question is very plausible. He says, can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Well, what does Jesus say? He answered. And again, Nicodemus, listen closely. I want to speak truth, raw and unfiltered truth. The very Word of God, what God says, and what is it? Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Not only can you not see or understand God's kingdom, the things of the kingdom, you certainly cannot and will not ever enter into it unless you are born of water and of the Spirit. Now, water is often a symbol for what in the scripture? God's Word. God's Word. And so in reality, Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, unless the Spirit of God speaks God's Word to your heart, you'll never see the things of God's kingdom. You'll never understand them. And you will certainly never enter in to the kingdom of God. And his explanation for why is found in our text. That which is born of the spirit, or flesh, is flesh. That's all it is. The physical part of it is temporal. It's going to wither and dry up and burn just like the grass out in the hot sun in the field. But the immortal part of the flesh, the nature, the soul that is dead to God, will live forever. But where is it going to live? Not in the presence of God, but forever alienated, separated, cut off from God, in torment, in anguish, in pain, as we read all throughout the scripture, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the place where those who are not moved upon and within by the Spirit of God will spend all of eternity in hell. in hell, forever separated from God. Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is nothing but flesh. And the point that Jesus was seeking to make to Nicodemus is, Nicodemus, this is you. This is you. Doesn't matter how religious you are. Doesn't matter if you were born into a Christian family. Doesn't matter if you have gone to church all your life. If you never missed an opportunity to be there when God's people got together to worship. That doesn't matter at all unless the Spirit of God comes and gives you life. Nothing else. Nothing else will make it. Nothing else will make it so. Because that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And only that which is born of the Spirit is spirit and has life. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 for just a moment, would you? Second chapter of Ephesians. Paul is dealing with this very thing as he writes to these Ephesian believers. And I believe he makes it quite plain and quite clear. If we accept what Paul is saying here in its raw and unfiltered form as the Word of God, and we are led to believe and we know that it's true that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is God's Word, breathed into men and spoken by men as God breathed it into them, and it is inerrant, it is infallible, it is pure, it is the raw, unfiltered Word from God. And that's what we find in all of the Scripture. And that's what we find in Ephesians chapter 2. And how does it begin? And you hath He quickened. Who are the you that He's talking about here? Well, if we go back into the first chapter, it's very clear who He's talking about. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. And it goes on to describe all that God did in the heart and life and for those who were quickened or made alive by His Spirit. That's who He's talking about when He says, and you has He quickened. Now then, it says, who were dead in your trespasses and sins. And I know the ESV doesn't have that verse all the way it is in the King James, but it doesn't matter because the same thing is pointed out in another verse just a little bit later down here. But listen to what He says. When He says, you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Wherein? In the time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or our manner of living in times past in the lusts of our flesh. In times past, before we were quickened, before we were born from above, before the Spirit of God came, before we were born of the Spirit and had life given to us by what the Spirit of God did in applying or speaking the powerful Word of God, the gospel to our hearts. Before that happened, this is the way we were. Just natural men. Living our lives according to the desires of our old fleshly nature, which is a nature alienated, separated from God, dead to God. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Because that's what we were. Had God not done what Paul reminds these believers at Ephesus that God did by His Spirit in making them alive. Had God not done that, we would have spent all the years and days of our life in this earth and passed on into eternity. How? Dead to God. and under the wrath of God. Just like he says here, facing the wrath of God. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. My. We come into this world sinful, with a sinful nature, alienated from God, separated from God, living our lives the only way that we're able and the only way that we can, seeking to fulfill the desires of our old nature, which are sinful desires in God's eyes. That's the way we live our lives. Oh, but grace, the grace of God, brought the Spirit of God into our old dead life and made us alive unto God and forever changed us. United us to the very Son of God, to Christ, the Lord Jesus. United us to him. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He's a new creature. Behold, old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. A new man. Not what I once was. Why? All traced to what? The grace of God. Did we deserve it? Did we earn it? Were we worthy of it? None of us. None of us. Because what were we? We were all just sinners, transgressors, disobedient, rebellious, with a sinful nature, just living our lives seeking to gratify the desires of our old sinful nature. Doing whatever we could to get what we wanted in this life. And it's grace and grace alone, unmerited favor from God, that caused God to by his Spirit come and make us alive, that we might see, that we might understand who we are and what we need, and trust in God's provision through the death of his Son to pay the price for all our sin, and the righteousness of his Son to make us acceptable in God's eyes, to clothe us with his own righteousness. There is a quote that Richard Sibbes, one of the Puritans, was so often heard to say in his preaching and in his teaching. And since the first time I heard this, it has just clung to my heart and gives me hope, because Richard Sibbes was so often heard to say, there is more grace in Christ than there is sin in us. And that's our hope, isn't it? As great as our sin might be, there's more grace in Christ than there is sin in us. What a wonder. What a wonder. Oh, if we'd had time this morning, and we don't. If we had time this morning, we would look back in the Old Testament at a prophecy there that speaks precisely and exactly about what Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about here in John chapter 3. And explains what takes place and what would take place when the Spirit of God does such a work in the heart of one who is dead to God in imparting life to them. Perhaps we'll come back another time and look at that from Ezekiel chapter 36. Oh, but take to heart what God says here. Look at it. Look at it as it is, the Word of God. Raw, just like God spoke it. Unfiltered, nothing taken from it, nothing added to it. And listen to what he says. And realize that if you are nothing but what you were when you were born of the flesh, you're without hope. Without hope and without God. in the world. Ephesians chapter 2, had we gone on and read further there, Paul makes it very clear that at that time, before the Spirit of God made us alive, that we might see and understand and believe on the Lord Jesus and trust Him for salvation from our sin, before that takes place, we are without hope and without God in the world. No hope. But there is hope. There is hope when we believe on the Lord Jesus. And we believe on the Lord Jesus when the Spirit of God gives us life, gives us eyes to see and a heart to understand. Well, take this to heart, please. Sobering words, serious words, but words, if taken to heart and believed and acted upon as the Spirit of God teaches us and enables us to do, words that will turn from sober and solemn to rapturous joy, unspeakable and full of glory, because of what it does in our hearts and lives. God help us. God help us. May the Lord be pleased to make these thoughts real and effectual in all of our hearts and lives. Join your heart with mine as we pray, please.